Well, today is Communion Sunday, a time when we remember our Lord's sacrificial death for our sins. And I just want to invite you as we work our way through the Word of God this morning, just to be preparing your hearts prayerfully for this time of communion. Last week, we finished chapter 1 of Titus, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 this morning. And as we finished chapter 1 last week, we talked about what true saving faith is. Namely, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive to God through the sacrificial death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And it is only in Him that we, the unrighteous, are given His righteousness in exchange for our sins. That's the only way that we can be what we talked about last week in verse 15 of chapter 1, that we can be called the pure. There is no way that we could be called the pure unless it is that we have the righteousness of Christ. And so this morning we build off of that as Paul begins to shift gears now, and he is going from orthodoxy to a new word that I want to teach you, orthopraxy. From orthodoxy to orthopraxy. So orthodoxy is right teaching or sound teaching, healthy teaching. Orthopraxy is right practice, sound practice, healthy practice, living it out in our daily lives. From orthodoxy to orthopraxy. And Paul does this in our text this morning by addressing five categories in the church. These were all present on the island of Crete in the first century, and they're probably categories that are true of almost every church since that time. The categories are this, and we'll see them in weeks to come: older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and then slaves, or in our context, it would be boss, worker, employee sort of situation. Now, I don't believe there could be a more relevant topic today than this: how the gospel is to penetrate and permeate the lives of believers in Jesus Christ, individuals and families that claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe 100% that God is sovereign over the rise and fall of nations. He is sovereign over the leaders of nations. He's the one that raises them up, and He's the one that brings them down. But on a human level, I believe that we are in a precarious position in our nation right now, and it didn't just happen overnight. This is something that has happened due to what I believe is the breakdown of the family over decades. The breakdown of the family has led to where we're at today, and including, and maybe primarily, due to the failure of those who call themselves Christians. The failure to live out what we have said we believe. The failure for the gospel to truly permeate and penetrate our lives. The failure to go from orthodoxy to orthopraxy. So this morning, as we begin a several-week look at how the gospel affects the lives of individual believers, I pray that each of us would have a heart to take what we hear and apply it to our own lives. Let me read for us Titus chapter 2, so that we have the full context, and then this morning we'll look at verses 1 and 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray as we come to this text this morning. Lord, we thank you that we are here in this place as those who desire to hear from you. And so may you speak to us through your word and through your spirit. May it penetrate our minds, our hearts. May it work its way out in our daily lives. Help us not to be those who hear and go away and forget what we've heard, but may we be those who practice what we have learned. We thank you for being our teacher. May you be glorified in your word and in our teaching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk about two very direct and simple things: responsible leadership and responsible older men. Paul goes in chapter 2 to start talking to Titus and contrasting him with the false teachers that he delineated in chapter 1. The false teachers promoted lies. They lived a hypocritical lifestyle. They destroyed families for the sake of money in their own pockets. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1, and Paul says to Titus, "But as for you," he's making a sharp contrast. He's saying, Titus, this is who these men are. This is what their actions do. This is how they destroy lives. But as for you, Titus, something should be completely different about you. I want different teaching and I want different lifestyle from you. It should be a complete contrast from those that have been rebuked as false teachers. But as for you, Titus, you are to be the opposite of the false teachers. You are to teach what is right, and you are to live it out in your daily life. Now, what was he to do to teach what accords with sound doctrine? A pastor, like almost any of us in any profession, wears many hats. In any given week, I am an administrator, I am a counselor, I might officiate a wedding or a funeral, I'm a long-range planner, I seek to be a friend to the outcast and the lonely, I'm an evangelist, I'm a secretary, not a very good one if you've tried to call me, I'm not a very good secretary. Sometimes I'm a fix-it man, and I'm even worse at that than I am at being a secretary. But I can be all those things. But one of my primary roles is to be a student and a teacher. A student and a teacher. I am to study and accurately teach the Word of God. I have no excuse. I must study and teach the Word of God. This is the calling for all elders in the church. Teaching is essential to the job of a pastor or an elder. Paul tells Titus this here, but he also told Timothy, and I want to have you turn back one book to see what he said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Sobering words for any of us who stand up to teach or to preach. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Almost every word of that pierces my heart as I read it and I think, whoa, this is serious. This is serious. I can't get up in this pulpit and just tell a bunch of stories. I can't get up unprepared. I need to be a student of the word throughout the week so that I can stand up and say, thus says the Lord God. This is serious business. Every week I am burdened by this fact. I cannot get into this pulpit having not done my homework throughout the week. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, not a slacker, not a gamer, a worker. These are serious things. I need to be working so that I can not be ashamed and I can rightly handle the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I commit to you that I will work every week to present to you to the best of my ability what the Word of God says. Oh, there are other people that are way more eloquent than I am. There are other people that are smarter than I am. But I am going to do the best I can with the skills and the gifts God has given me to study the Word of God and to present it accurately. That is the calling of God upon my life and all of us who lead in a church. But look what he also says to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, don't miss the weightiness of the wording here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. These are weighty words for a preacher. Preach the word. Don't get up and say whatever you want to say. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When people want to hear it and when they don't. When the government sanctions that you can preach it and when they say you can't. Preach the word. When the church is filled to overflowing, preach the word. Don't tickle their ears so that you can keep a crowd. Preach the word. These are sobering words. And we will be committed to preaching the word in this church. But this isn't just limited to what I say from this pulpit. This should permeate our church. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:2? He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Speaking to us as elders, we are to shepherd the flock of God. One of the ways that the elders do that is by assuring that we are teaching solid, sound, healthy doctrine in our Sunday schools and in our Bible studies. That's why it's important to us that we know and approve materials that are being used, seminars that are being promoted. We want to make sure that we are encouraging our people to hear and to listen to sound teaching wherever they are. Whatever the environment is, we're accountable for that as shepherds. And so we take it very seriously. And so we want to help guard this flock against false teaching, against weak teaching, and even against trendy teaching. There's a lot of trendy stuff in pop Christianity, and that is not our goal. Our goal is to teach the Word of God. Now look at what he says, turn back to Titus 2. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now this word sound, as you may have gathered by now, is the word healthy. It's the word healthy. Paul wants healthy individuals and churches, and that's only possible if there is healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. So if we're talking about someone's physical body, what do you want for good health? You want a good diet. You want good food. You want exercise. You want a good environment. That is the same for our souls. The same is true for our souls. We don't want to eat spiritual poison, which there's a lot of in pop Christianity. Nor do we want spiritual junk food like Twonkies. Okay, we want good stuff. We want the milk and meat of the Word. We want the milk and meat of the Word. Milk for those that are younger in the faith, meat of the Word for those that are stronger in the faith, that we might chew on it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might consider it, that we might pray about it, that we might dig deeper, that we might go to other passages to help us understand what that passage means. We want the milk and meat of the Word. We don't want spiritual marshmallows that are tossed out. That's what happens in a lot of churches. Just spiritual marshmallows being tossed all over the place. You know, a lot of fluff, a lot of sweetness, and very little, if any, nutritional value. We will endeavor not to do that in this church. Healthy doctrine leads to healthy individuals and churches. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Now, don't get me wrong. Sadly, there have been many preachers, teachers who have, through the years, taught sound doctrine, and their lifestyle says something completely different. Oh, may the Lord give me grace, and may He give us grace as elders to live out what we teach, that we would be an example of what we say we believe. We are as fallible as anybody else. And so, would you pray for us? Pray that the Lord would sustain us, that He would give us strength to truly live out what we say we believe. It's not, you all know, it's not easy. Satan comes against us. He comes against each one of us all the time. We need your prayers. We need your support. But healthy teaching leads to a healthy individual and a healthy church body. Now I want to show you the first one in this list of five. As we look at older men, what does older men mean? Well, we must first think of the context here. I said a few weeks ago that in the first century, the average lifespan was about 35 years. So what is an older man? Well, an older man in that context would probably be somebody in their 40s, 50s, 60s. 60s might be really old, right? But it's going to be different in regards to the context of where you live, what your congregation is made up of. But he's addressing the older men here. He's not addressing the elders. That he already addressed in chapter 1. This is the older men that are part of the general part of the population of the congregation. And so let me say this as a side note, that anyone who is a believer can have fruitful ministry. You do not have to have a title of elder or deacon or Sunday school teacher or whatever the title might be. If you are a believer, if you honor Christ in your life, you can have a fruitful ministry. Be encouraged, brother and sister. You don't need any sort of recognition. All you need to do is be faithful. Be faithful, and the Lord will grant you faithful ministry. What is an older man to be? What is his lifestyle to be characterized by? Let's look at this list. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's take these one by one. He's to be sober-minded. Just using the word sober causes us to think that this man is not drunk. But Paul, in this instance, is not referencing sobriety as opposed to drunkenness with alcohol. He addresses that other places. In this instance, he is using the word to bring across the idea that this older man is not to be drunk or controlled by the things of this world. He is not to be controlled by the things of this world. He is to be a clear thinker. He is to think clearly about his relationship to God and how that works itself out in his relationship and his example to others. The idea then is for an older man to have a clear and serious mind, not a mind that is distracted by the folly of this world. And you don't have to go far to find out that there's a lot of foolish things in our world today. The book of Proverbs is full of examples of contrasting a wise man and a foolish man. And Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Older men, we are to be pursuing wisdom. How do you pursue wisdom? By fearing God. Fearing God. Start there. Start there, and the Lord will bless you with wisdom. Now, we are blessed in this congregation to have many older men. I am thankful for that. That is a sign, I believe, of a healthy church. Do you know there are lots of churches across the landscape of this nation that have only older women and children? The men have left the church. They think it's not for me. I am so blessed and thankful that you men are here, that you're here to lead your families in the gospel and pursuing Christ. And older men, you're to set the course on this. You're to be the example of being in church, of pursuing after Christ. And look at how it's played out. So sober-minded is an internal sort of thing, but then he moves on to dignified. This is a man's character. This is how he is known to his family and how he is known in the community. One commentator writes or defines it this way, "That which calls forth veneration and respect from others, honorable, of good character, worthy of respect." A godly older man should not be acting like he's 25. Come on, act your age. Recognize that it's a blessing from God to grow older, to grow in wisdom. Oh, our strength may be waning, but our wisdom and our love for God should be growing stronger. We are to be dignified. We are to be honorable in all that we do. We should be a stalwart example of what a Christian man is. And next week, I'll talk about why that's so important. This means that he must be self-controlled. He must be self-controlled. This is an important trait for an older man. Of course, this is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But in our context also, notice that Paul specifies self-control as being especially important for young women, young men, and older men. Notice who he leaves out of that list. It's older women. It's not because older women don't need self-control, but I believe the reason that he calls the other three out is that we are more prone to a lack of self-control. And so we must heed what he is saying in these verses here. An older man who shows himself to not be controlled by something, but rather to be in control, is to have self-control. This man will be an example to the next generation. We seem to be living in an age where old men glory in their lack of self-control. It's sad. It's disgusting. It's scary. We see it all the way in the upper echelon of our society and in our government. Old men seem to glory in their lack of self-control. And I believe this has led to the degradation of an entire society. As the elders of a society go, so goes the society. How does a person have self-control? Well, the unregenerate person, the person who has not humbled himself before God and trusted in Christ alone for his salvation, he has no internal control. He does not possess the Holy Spirit, so there is no fruit of the Spirit in his life. It's only possible when one has the source of strength to control his baser lusts, his sinful desires. That is a transformed life That is the power of the Holy Spirit that leads us to having control in our lives. Remember last week we talked about cleaning the inside of the cup, and from that clean inside of the cup, it overflows to the rest of life. That's what we're talking about here, that the inside of the cup must be clean first. And that leads us to these final three things that he gives us in verse 2. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. As we look at this list of three things, one thing doesn't come across so clearly in the English, but is clear in the Greek, that there is a definite article before each of these words. There's a definite article before each of these words. And the other thing that is important to note is that the word sound or healthy is to be a modifier of all three of these words. So let me read it for how you could read it literally. Healthy in the faith, healthy in the love, and healthy in the steadfastness. There's a definite article here emphasizing the importance of each one. So let's take them one by one. Healthy in the faith. Again, this is the same word, sound or healthy. This older man is to stand strong in his faith. How does one have strong faith? It begins with, hear me, it begins with simple faith. How does one have a strong faith? It begins with a simple faith, a childlike faith, a faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's where it begins. But as older men, we must nurture that faith. How do we grow in our faith? Through the spiritual disciplines, through worship together like we're doing this morning, through fellowship, through prayer, crying out to God, just as the disciples did, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, crying out to Him for more faith. Times in the Word on our own, times studying the Word on our own. Older men, I am thankful that you're here. This is the right place to be, but this is not enough. It is not enough to show up on Sunday morning and then to go through the rest of the week thinking, I have done my duty, I'm going to church. That is not enough. You must grow in your faith as an individual, following after Christ with your whole heart, disciplining yourself to study the Word on your own, to get on your knees in prayer, to seeking out fellowship outside of these four walls. That's the call. The call isn't just to attend on a Sunday morning. The call is to be men of God who pursue Him with our whole heart. And then he says, healthy in the love. Older men, who is your one true love? Well, if you're sitting by your wife, you should be getting an elbow to the ribs about now. But yes, she should be your one true love in this life, but Christ should ultimately be your one true love. Out of a love for Christ flows all the rest of our love to our wives, our love to our children, our love to our neighbors, our love to our nation and to the nations. Our love must be for Christ first, and it must be preeminent. I shared this verse a couple weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. A love for Christ should control everything about who we are, how we act, what we say, what we do. Should be the love of Christ. And finally, let me finish with this. Healthy in the steadfastness. I know that sounds awkward, but healthy in the steadfastness or perseverance. Now, if you've been around the church for very long, you have seen with me the sad stories of the men who have not persevered in the faith. But they've turned away from the truth. They've gone after the world. They've gone after other things. Maybe they started well, but they haven't finished the race. I've run thousands of races and workouts in my life as a runner. And I've been in a lot of races where people start out really fast. But you know the ones that are starting fast and they're not going to finish. They start out fast, and maybe they finish, but they're staggering into the end, if they finish at all. Older men, we're almost there. We're a half mile out. We're a quarter of a mile out. We're 100 meters from the finish. We're 5 yards from the finish. Finish the race. Persevere to the end. Don't give up now. Yeah, it hurts when you're in the race. You're breathing hard. Your lungs hurt. Your legs hurt. Your arms hurt. You want to just fall down and quit. Don't quit. The goal is at the end. Yeah, it hurts now. The goal is at the finish line. Don't be afraid of death. It's a finish line. If you've trusted in Christ, that's the finish line where you say, whew, it was all worth it. I made it. I'm in the presence of my Savior. It was all worth it. All the pain, all the suffering, all the heartache, it was worth it. I've finished the race. Don't quit now. Keep running the race. Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Run the race to the very end. Older men, all this is only possible because of the grace of God and the power of the gospel in giving us His Spirit, in giving us a new nature so that we can honor Him with our lives. Look down at verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is the gospel at work in a person's life. Men, may we pursue Christ. Pursue Christ with everything that you've got. Lead your family in righteousness. Lead coming generations in righteousness by your example. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let's go to the end. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace to each one of us. Oh, we are weak, but you are strong. We lack faith, but you can increase our faith. Our love grows cold, but you can draw us close to yourself and invigorate that love once again. Oh, give us strength. Some of us here today might be ready to quit. Help them, Lord, not to quit. Help us to persevere to the very end. We need your strength. We cannot do it alone. We cry out to you for your help. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.